This morning's reading is from Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, which can be found on page 214 in the church Bibles. Joshua chapter 1, starting to read at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people. Prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God has given you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.
Joe, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Please do keep page 214 in the Bibles open in front of you. You may want to see an outline of where we're heading on the back of the notice sheet as usual as well. We've said it's a new series today in the book of Joshua. It's going to take us through till the end of May, I think. Someone asked me last week, why Joshua? What is it about the church family at St. Helens at the moment that you felt that of all the bits of God's word, this was the bit that we ought to focus upon next? It's a great question. What makes Joshua unique and particularly relevant to us? Let me highlight two things as we get going. First, and I think this will be very good for us, we're going to see that Joshua is a book about the faithfulness of God. In that way, it's one of the most positive books in the whole Bible. And it will yield enormous encouragement to us. In particular, it's written to strengthen our hope in heaven. And our confidence that if we trust in Jesus, God really will get us there. For that reason, I think a good question for us to think over and talk about in the next few months as a church family is, what, if anything, at the moment causes us to doubt the certainty of God's promise of heaven? What, if anything, makes you doubt God's promise of heaven? Not a knee-jerk answer, but when I've given some considered thought to my personal circumstances in life and to the world in which we have to live and the church of which we're a part, is there anything that's causing me to doubt God's promise of heaven at the moment? There's no greater tonic to Christian faith and hope than to fix our eyes on God and his faithfulness, and that's where we'll be these next few months. Second thing to mention up front is that this is also a book about our service of God. It's written to pose the question to the people of Israel as they settle into the land. God has been faithful to you. Now will you be faithful to him? Will you serve him and be obedient to his will? Or will you take his blessing and serve yourselves? In that sense, and I think this again will be important for us as a church family, God will use this book of Joshua to cause us to reevaluate our service of him. Not to beat us up and to make us feel guilty. It's a positive book, but to show us more of what it means to serve him, to inspire us and goad us on in persevering service of him all the days of our life. Here then is another good question to ponder over the next couple of months. What, if anything, hinders your service of God at the moment? What, if anything, hinders your service of God? There could be any numbers of factors, but why not make a considered decision to ask God to show you any barriers that there are there at the moment? Two big topics then that are going to dominate our agenda: God's faithfulness towards us and our service of him. And if you were to glance down at the handout, you'll see from the point headings that chapter 1 works like an hors d'oeuvre to the rest of the book of Joshua as it introduces us to the major themes and begins to hint at the response. We've got three big lessons. One's about God, one about his leader, and one about us, his people. First, about God: the Lord is giving you his promised rest. And we'll see that as we read verses 1 to 4 again. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory." Now, I didn't catch much of the Oscars, and I've seen none of the films. My guess, though, is that not many of the winning films last weekend begin with the death of a national hero. I think that would be a fairly safe assumption, wouldn't it? And yet it seems to be a pattern in the Bible. The book of Exodus begins with the death of Joseph. The book of Judges will begin with the death of Joshua himself. And here, Joshua starts with the death of Moses. Twice we're told about it. Verse 1, after the death of Moses. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. And so there's this sense of a new chapter and a fresh start for Israel. The old guard is gone. And the question is, what new purposes does God have for his people in this generation? And the answer is that he has no new purposes at all. But he is absolutely committed to working out his old purposes. And so he says to Joshua, "Get up and go into the land that I'm giving to Israel." And the end of verse 3 is the key for us. "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses." Now, many of us will know that this is the story of the Bible. Back in Genesis 2, we were introduced to God's plan to have his people living in his perfect place and under his blessing. And we'll know that since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden in Genesis chapter 3, the story of the intervening five books of the Bible has been the story of God working to give his people a new land of rest. He promised it to Abraham He reiterated the promise to Moses. He even used Moses to bring the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and right up to the very borders of the promised land. They looked all set to enter, but that was 40 years ago. And of course, everything went wrong. The story is told back in Numbers chapter 13. You may remember it. Moses sent 12 spies into the land to scout it out, and 10 of them came back and said, well, the land is great, but the people in the land are strong, their cities are huge and well fortified, and we don't stand a chance against them. Just 2 spies, Caleb and our man Joshua, disagreed. Don't be silly, they said, we've got a big God, and if he has promised to give us the land, he will surely do it. The Lord is with us, don't fear them. And it was tragic, because rather than listening to Joshua and Caleb, God's people suffered what you might call a collective loss of nerve. And so they tried to stone Joshua and Caleb, and they rejected the word of God's promise. And so God said, "This people despise me." Well, he couldn't allow that sort of faithlessness to go unpunished, and so he hit the pause button on the national life of Israel. And the 10 unbelieving spies died in a plague. And God said to the rest of that rebellious generation, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, you yourself shall never enter my land of rest. Instead, the people would wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And only after that entire generation had died out would he allow his people on into his promised land. That's where we've been. And now here we are in Joshua 1. Israel have only ever been homeless. The film has been on pause for 40 years. And God announces to Joshua, I'm just about to hit the play button again. And the enemy remains fearsome. And yes, the people have been faithless. And yes, even Moses, the great leader, failed God and died. But none of those things are going to derail the purposes of God. Because he says, I am the God who keeps my promises. I said I would give you the land, and that's what I'm doing. In fact, if you glance down to verses 2 and 3, you'll see that God plays with the tenses a little bit. In verse 2, he describes it as the land I am giving to Israel. But in verse 3, it's the land I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. And there is throughout these early chapters this now and not yet of God's promise. The legal title, you could put it that way, the legal title to the land of to the promised land already belongs to the people of Israel. God has already given it to them, it is theirs. And then as they move on into the land in faith, well, so God will give them actual possession of the land, because he's a faithful God and he always keeps his promises. It is the major theological lesson that's going to run right the way through this book. Now, the book begins here with this restatement, I'm giving you the land. And then if you flick on towards the end of the book, chapter 21, verse 45, famously, you'll see that by this stage, our writer is able to look back on God's faithfulness and say, not one word of all of the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed or fallen to the ground. All came to pass. He is faithful. He will keep every one of his promises. For Israel, as we've seen, the promise that was primarily in view was the promise of a land that they could call their own, a land of rest. And as we come to apply Joshua to ourselves, the promise that's particularly in view for us is therefore the same. The promise of an even greater rest. A rest for our souls in God's new heaven and new earth. And as with Israel, so too for Christians, there's something of a now and a not yet about it. And again, we'll be thinking about this a lot over the next couple of months. You could say the legal title to a place in heaven has already been given to us. Do you remember John 1? Anyone who receives Jesus is given the right to be called a child of God. And so we experience part of this rest now. You may remember Jesus saying, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We know something of it now, but as the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, the actual possession of the land, we don't have that yet. He says there remains another Sabbath rest for the people of God. And so we Christians live now in the wilderness, and knowing something of God's rest in Christ by faith, and looking forward to the day when we can enter the land of rest, God's new heaven and earth. Remember Jesus saying, let not your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many rooms. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And the book of Joshua is here to prove to us afresh that our God is a faithful God. And so when he promises his people a place in heaven, he will keep his promise. I do hope you'll take some time over coffee to talk about what causes you to doubt God's promise of heaven. I'd love to know. But just this week of all weeks in our church family life, I want to focus more this morning on the absolute certainty of this promise. There'll be tens of thousands who've been bereaved in the UK in the last few months. And I'm sure Mother's Day will open up those wounds for some here. But you'll know that the sad reality for many in our country is that when they grieve with absolutely no hope at all. Others look for comfort in platitudes and sentimentalism. But as Friday's Thanksgiving service demonstrated so vividly, Christians grieve differently, because we do not grieve without hope. The full weight of God's power and every ounce of his faithfulness stands behind this glorious promise that Martin Walkley is now safe with Jesus in paradise. In the sermon on Friday, William quoted a former vicar of St. Nick's Sevenoaks, Miles Thompson, who once said to the congregation there, one day you'll wake up to the news that I am dead. Don't you believe it? On that day, I will be more alive than I have ever been. And I love that last line of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the lesson about God. The Lord is giving you his promised rest. This is a foundation we can build our lives on and face death with. Our second point tells us how he's going to do it, and you'll see that he does it through his courageous and obedient leader. And if we found the truth about God's promise reassuring in point one, I think we'll find this truth even more liberating. I remember playing in a rugby match for my school when I was about 11. Our season had been going pretty well until the day came of our match against some of our oldest rivals. It was a day that started badly and got worse. It was cold and wet. That was bad enough. We got off the minibus. It was an away fixture. And there before us, to greet us, stood this mountain of a child called Eddie. And to start with, we thought that Eddie was a teacher. Turned out he was a pupil, even worse that he was in the opposition. Actually, this is true. Eddie was so big and strong that after that game, his own school banned him from playing contact sport. This is a true story, because they were afraid he was going to damage the opposition. I had to mark the chap. I still remember the sight of him running directly towards me, and my master later asking me, just explain why was it that you stood to one side and waved him through? It wasn't a hard question. Can you imagine the pleasure of playing on Eddie's team? And knowing no matter what came against you, absolute victory was always guaranteed. How about the even greater pleasure of knowing that God has given to his people a mighty leader who can lead them through the battles of life and definitely give them rest at the end? That's where we are in verse 5, as God says to Joshua, glance down, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. They're words of great reassurance. I wonder if some of us have even learnt them and have been taught that they apply directly to us in the first instance. Actually, in reality, that's not quite the case. In verses 5 to 9, all of the yous, if you glance down, all of the yous in those verses are in the singular. And God is not speaking to his people Israel in general, but to Joshua in particular, in the context, verse 6, of God's appointment of Joshua as the one who will lead his people into the promised land. Now, if at first glance that observation is disappointing to some, I want to see that understanding these words in that way is in fact even more reassuring for the Christian. That's because if you look at what Joshua is actually asked to do in verses 5 to 9, there's no way that any of us are up to that responsibility. Stand up the Christian who thinks that they're capable of leading God's people into heaven. Stand up the Christian who thinks that they're capable of being resolutely strong in the face of all temptation and very courageous in the face of conflict. Stand up the Christian who thinks that they're capable of perfect obedience to the commands of the living God. If the Lord marked our transgressions, who would stand? If it were down to me to fight the battles of God in the world, we would all be up the creek without a paddle. What I need is someone to fight the battles for me. It is a wonderful thing that God provided for his people a mighty leader. It's interesting, isn't it? He's a general about to go into battle. He's told to meditate on God's word because that's what he needs to be, a man who is faithful to God every hour of the day and the night. For Israel, then, it was Joshua, a mighty warrior who would win the battle on behalf of his people and give to them a share in his spoils of the victory as he leads them into the land of rest. But he's not the ultimate leader. The book of Joshua itself knows that, because it ends with his own death and burial. And so we turn the pages on. And long after we've forgotten about Joshua, son of Nun, we're looking for God's eternal and mighty ruler. And the kings come and the kings go, and some are good and some are bad. But it's not until we reach the pages of the New Testament that we read of the ultimate leader, as we read of the birth of another Joshua, this one a son of Mary, known, of course, not so much by his Hebrew name, Joshua, but by the Greek form of that name, Jesus, which means the Lord saves. And so it's with joy that the Christian watches Jesus, as he does remain strong in the face of all temptation and of good courage in the face of conflict, as he remains faithful to the will of his Father, swerving from it neither to the right nor to the left. It's with gratitude and awe that we watch the ultimate mighty warrior, Jesus, triumphing over all of God's enemies at the cross and being forever exalted by his Father and given the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's our second point. The way that God gives us the rest of heaven is not through our own spiritual conquests and victories, but through the strength and obedience of his mighty warrior Jesus. I'm sure there'll be Christians here this morning who feel at breaking point in their Christian life. You're thinking, there's no way I can finish the race. You're thinking, the temptations I'm battling with are just too great. The trials, I feel almost crushed. The opposition is too severe. If only you knew of the difficulties in my marriage or the failures in my past or the weakness of my witness. It's too much. Christian, enjoy this. You don't have to be the mighty leader. All you have to do is cling to Jesus. The job of the mighty leader is already taken. Your place in the rest of heaven doesn't depend on our courage and our ability to fight, to keep the laws of God, because Jesus has done it all. I remember seeing a father caring for his little girl. She wanted to reach up and grab a leaf from a tree, but she couldn't reach. And so the father took her in his arms and said, "Shall we do it together?" And as he held on to her tight, he lifted her up. And as she clung to him, so he enabled her to reach her goal. Christian, all we need to do is to cling fast to Jesus. He's done it all. The victory is his. He has already given us the legal title to a place in his family now. By God's grace, he will give us actual possession of his new creation when we die, because he is the mighty Joshua. He is the Lord who saves. Finally, then, let's unite in service behind him. And this will become increasingly evident, I think, as we continue our studies in the book of Joshua, and that is that there is a great movement in this book from the objective truth of God's faithfulness through to the humble service of God's people. As we respond and set ourselves to serve him faithfully in return. It's a movement that's modeled in our chapter as Joshua, newly commissioned by God, you'll see, goes first to the leaders of the people in verses 10 and 11, and then to these Reubenites and Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh in verses 12 to 15. And he calls all of the people to unite in service of God together, as they work to take possession of the land that he's giving to them. And key for us is verse 16. As with one voice, all of the people of Israel together reply, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment, to disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." See the pattern. God's mighty warrior leads, and his people unite in selfless service under him. And the same movement happens in the book as a whole. I put something of an outline of the book on the sheet. It starts with this great reiteration of God's promise, but it ends with an extended appeal from Joshua to the people of Israel to respond to their God in a lifetime of faithful service of him. Let's just see it at the end of the book, chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him." That's the big word. It comes 15 times in this last couple of chapters of the book. Serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. We're in verse 14 of chapter 24. "Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." Joshua's saying it's decision time. Choose this day whom you will serve. Will we be faithful to him as he has been faithful to us? I love the end of verse 15, is it? Joshua, aged about 110, and with some of the very last words of his life, says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's where God wants us to be as we meditate on the promise of heaven. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I wonder if it's where you've been in the last month. I wonder if it's where you want to be this morning. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I don't know what you think of when you hear the word service. One of our Oak Hill students recently conducted an informal survey at Central Focus, one of our small group evenings, about our attitude to service. Turned out, encouragingly, almost everyone in Central Focus was actively involved in service in one way or another within the church family. But the interesting thing was that when it came to specifying the exact nature of that service, almost everyone listed one of a handful of jobs, like stewarding and welcome team and the creche rota, a few of those kind of key practical jobs within the church family. And so it looks as though, consciously or not, we've almost come up with a definition in our minds as a church family that draws a pretty tight equation between service of God and doing practical jobs that facilitate the efficient running of our church family. It's interesting that. Those jobs, are immensely important, and our church life and mission couldn't function as effectively without them. But let me say, those jobs are only a small part of what God has in mind as he asks us to decide this day whom we will serve. In the context of Joshua chapter 1, actually, if you glance back, it serving God looks a lot like serving his people. Those 2.5 tribes mentioned in verse 12 already had their allotment of the land. They were happily settled on the eastern side of the Jordan. And God asked them to set aside their own interests and to help the other tribes to take possession of the land. In our terms, he wanted them to help their fellow Christians take actual possession of the rest of heaven. And that is the kind of service that God wants us to engage in here at St. Helens. He wants us to be a community in which the strong proactively seek to find ways to help the weak, and in which the mature look for opportunities to help the young, and the rich to help the poor. And I suppose if we were a business, we'd probably do a survey and we'd get people to tick boxes that describe what they are like. I am weak or I am strong. And then we'd perform some, put it all into a computer and match people up. But we couldn't do it like that because we're not a business, we're a family. And so although we could never program it, our prayer is that our experience of church here on a Sunday, and especially in our groups midweek, will be a place where exactly that happens, where there is the God-honoring, selfless, sacrificial service of others as we encourage them to persevere in Christ all the way to heaven. I imagine the only thing that would hinder our service of God in that way would be if we were too busy serving ourselves. Well, that's the message of Joshua. It's where we're going to be. I think you could probably sum it up in 12 words. The faithful God is giving you his promised rest, so serve him. The faithful God is giving you his promised rest, so serve him. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And of course we do so. There's one last promise in my last 10 seconds. You remember the promise given to Joshua in verse 5? Joshua, I'll not leave you or forsake you. Actually, the writer to the Hebrews quotes that promise and broadens its application in chapter 13 to all Christians, to say to us, as we unite in service of God, we do so confident that he will never leave us nor forsake us, but will remain with us all our days until we enter his promised rest. It's a wonderful thing. Let's pray together. Sovereign God, we give you thanks and praise that you are a faithful God, the faithful God. Thank you that not one of your promises will ever fall to the ground. Thank you that every promise you ever made is yes and amen in Jesus. Thank you for the promise of a place in your new creation to all who trust in Jesus. Thank you that that promise depends not upon us and our own strength and courage and obedience, but upon Jesus and his strength and courage and obedience. And thank you that he was faultless in every way, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Thank you that he died, triumphing over all of your enemies. Thank you that he rose again and is Lord. And thank you that he promises to be with us as we unite as a family in service of him. Please help us to do that. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.